You can continue to keep your Bibles open and open over to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. That's where we're going to be looking at this morning. And if you notice, we're actually kind of jumping into the middle of Colossians. Alec really very graciously gave me a wonderful passage, something fun, and I'm excited to preach on this morning. If you look immediately after that, I'm glad he didn't kind of put me right there, but verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3. If you have God's word, you can read along with me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. I haven't figured out this week if I'm supposed to groan inwardly or give thanks. There's times when you kind of spend a week in a text of the word, and you're sitting with it, and over and over and over, it's accusing you. It's pointed. I know my responsibility to open up the Word of God to the people of God, and yet at the same time, as I seek to do that and walk us into the application of it, I realize it's something I struggle with. Now, that's a pretty normal occurrence for me. This week was especially so. And it's interesting because Paul, for us here in Colossians 3, is wanting us to do one of the most basic kind of practices and habits of the Christian life. Now, if we were to seek, if we were to sum down what it is a Christian's called to do, right? Seek the things that are above, set your mind on them. I mean, that's a summation of what it looks like to go into this world. And here's why that's really important for Paul and why it's really important for us is because what his mission and his goal is for the Colossians, and I think God's goal for us is actually that we would not have to waver anymore in our hope. But that as God's people, that we would find a rested direction towards him. The word that we might use, theologians use, is that we would have assurance. That we would know and that we would have this place that we fall back upon and live out of, knowing that God is faithful. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. I'm a terrible example of that. And yet, I think that's why Paul writes a letter like this, right? Why Paul writes things like this, because he's writing to people who deal in the exact same struggle of setting their minds, seeking everything else but God, seeking everything else than what's above. See, the same temptation is that even though they heard and they know the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to find assurance, in order to find rest, they quickly turned aside to other things. And so do we. And look, Paul wants us to know two things. There's two things that really he's honing in on, that if we know these things, our assurance is slowly built up. In verse 2:8, this we're actually where he puts the first thing. He says, first of all, he says, let no one take you captive. And look, he has this list. He says, listen, I want you to know this. I want you to see what's happening. Let no one take you captive. This is his worry. With philosophy, empty deceit, human traditions, elemental spirits of the world. He's saying with some kind of secret truth, don't let anybody entice you and disrupt you from the foundational things. And then in verse 18, you see his same concern. He says, let no one disqualify you by insisting on asceticism, that is a rule of perfect putting off of everything and never having to do with anything. This is actually would have been a philosophical worldview of nothing in the world is part of my life. You would drink water, you would never drink wine. You would drink water, you would never drink juice. You would eat bread. It was a very philosophical kind of reject the whole world except for what's necessary. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism, some law that you cannot accomplish, or worship of angels, special experiences, or going on in detail about visions. Which here's what he's calling out. He's saying, let no one disqualify you by taking good things and making them ultimate. This is what Calvin talks about. And Calvin's big concern is that we are in our very nature as in the fall, idol factories. That we take good things and we make them ultimate things. And that we can turn anything into an idol. We can turn our job into idol. We can turn our family into an idol. We can turn our cars into idol. These aren't just things that maybe we set up in the corner of our rooms and bow down to. We can turn anything into an idol. We can worship. We can hope in almost anything. And he says, especially, we can even take special knowledge, sometimes our special theology, and special experiences, which can be awesome, and turn them into the objects of our worship and our hope. This is a really, really big concern for Paul. You see it actually throughout all his letters, people insisting on something outside of Jesus to give them assurance of their hope. And Paul over and over and over saying, no, we have to go back. I had two students when I was at South Alabama. I just won't use any names. If I use code names, I'll totally say their names. Two students at South Alabama, one who was interested in finding special knowledge. He spent the first two years he was at South Alabama going and reading everything he could, trying to find special knowledge. I mean, he read every single Christian philosophy. He read Buddhist philosophy. He read, he read as far and as wide as he could, because what he thought was, if I can find the secret and special truth, then I'll know it and then I'll be rested. And what he found was that there was always something else to read. There was always something else to kind of inform him that he couldn't understand and grasp the whole world. That there wasn't enough secret knowledge that he could take in and find himself rested. Another student, super spiritual, and over, he would come up to me and he'd say, Lanier, this is what happened to me this week. And he would tell me something he read and kind of how God ordered certain things in his life. And yet at the same time, every single week, there was this ongoing of awesome, beautiful story, and then massive collapse. That as he kept kind of looking, and this is the thing that happened, is he kept kind of living for this massive high so that he could carry him on. And yet over and over and over, what he found was is that there wasn't enough experience that he could have so that he would always be sure of his hope in God. Two things, special knowledge, special experience. Two things which in themselves are fine, but for Paul can be dangerous, because they can take the place of Christ. Look what he says, the way he says it in verse 8 of chapter 2. Let no one take you captive. See, here's what I think Paul wants for us this morning. Is rather than being taken captive by things like empty deceit, human traditions, elemental spirits of the world, a search for special knowledge, a search for special experience, it's that we would be rescued in Christ. Two things to remember. These are the two things that Paul wants us to remember. First, verse 20 of chapter 2, this is a foundation. First thing he says, listen, to remember this, you need to remember this with regards to Christ, that you died with him. That when Christ died, you died with him. He wants the people of God to know that when Christ died, there's also a real death. He uses past tense. This has happened. You died with him, he says, to the elemental spirits of the world. And that's where he gives his warning. So don't submit again to them. But then there's another truth, and this is what we're going to dive into this morning. Look at verse 3:1. So first of all, we died with Christ. In verse 3:1, he says, since you have been raised with Christ. It's a really beautiful thing that Paul's doing. He's giving us two done works, two things that are facts, that Christ has died and we have died with him, and that Christ is raised, and so we also are raised with him. See, Paul wants to take it out of the realm of special experience, special knowledge, and give us the most profound assurance that we can possibly have, is that what Christ has already done is actually already done for you. See, it's safety that's more than momentary blasts of passion. It is safety and faith that lasts from day to day, and I think that's what we want to look into this morning. And I think it's also where we fall, because in this hope of assurance, and this is where we fall in this morning with the scripture, because in this hope of assurance, it's based on this declaration of Christ's death and resurrection. Look what he says. If you've been raised with Christ, this is where we go. Then seek the things that are above. Then set your mind on things that are above. That is, if Christ is raised, everything hangs on this. And seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. That's the first thing he says. I want to parse this down as simple as possible, because that's what Paul's doing here is actually a play on words, not necessarily a pun, but he's taking an idea that we need something more, right? That we need some more experience, that we need some more knowledge. And he says, you don't need higher experience or a higher knowledge. You need, and look what he says, seek the things that are above that. Seek the things that are even higher than that. Seek the things that are the highest. This is what he's calling us to. He's saying just this, seek Christ. He's boiling everything else out. He's saying, listen, seek Christ above all else, before all else. Seek Christ in his kingdom. These are the higher things. Jesus himself, he exhorts us in the same way. Matthew 6:8, when he's giving his Sermon on the Mount, he says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things start to make sense. They find their right place. This is what he says. And all these things will be added unto you. It's not that then you'll get everything you want. It's that these things will finally be something that aren't ultimate to you and that you actually can enjoy. But you have to seek Christ first. Christ has to have his place of kingly rule over our lives. Seek first Christ. If you see it, it's so simple. He's calling us to reorientation. He's calling us into reorientation to himself. Instead of go have this special quiet time, instead of go read this specific book, instead of go have this special camp experience, go have this special weekend, all things that are good, don't hear me wrong. Instead of those things, he's saying, listen, what you need is Jesus. What you need is the God become flesh who has died and was raised for you. What you need is a king who has rescued you. He says, go higher. You don't need a guru. You don't need a habit. He says, go to Christ. Go higher. I don't know why we struggle with this, but for a people who want something higher, we want that, right? We desire, we want to find ultimate truth. That's part of our being. We want to know what is true. For people who want that, we always settle for things lower. We always settle for just enough. We always settle for, you know, and this is kind of, you know, in obvious ways, we settle for kind of things like, if I can just get my home in order. You know, and that may mean our actual house, that may mean our kids. You know, we make these kind of things the kind of objects of our comfort, right? We settle for a lower thing. If I can just get this in order, if I can make sure I have these things in place, you know, that's all I really need for life. And yet, of course, the story that plagues us is that there's always another thing to get in place, right? And If you've had kids, you know this. If you've been married to somebody, you know this. If you have a friend, you know this. If you have a parent, you know this. You can't control other people. So it's always disrupted. It's never what you want. We always are settling and pursuing these lower things. You know, you pursue your career, and yet, there's always further up, right? There's always somebody ahead, right? We pursue rest, we pursue vacations, but, you know, we get home from our vacation or on the flight home from our vacation, and what are we doing? We're thinking about the next one. How many of y'all, you don't have to raise hands, have you been thinking about how much the flight would be to Hawaii just after you got home from Colorado? Yeah, maybe you actually can't do it because flights to Hawaii are expensive, but you're thinking about it, right? We do it. I do it. We're coming home from vacation and we're thinking about the next time. We're thinking about the next highlight. We make these things more than they are. We settle for something less. And Paul actually calls it out. He says there's also more subtle ways. Paul takes a knock at human traditions, something we struggle with in the church, right? Where traditions can come above the word of God. Now, traditions can be super helpful. I don't speak against traditions as a whole, but where traditions become supreme, there's danger. We're settling for lower things rather than higher things. Paul calls it out. He knows it. He knows our temptation. Or our hope for personal righteousness, right? That we could get our lives in order. I think that's one of the more subtle hopes. If I could just kind of get these things in order, if I could have order to my day, if I could get up at 5 a.m. every day, exercise, eat the right things, you know, then I'll finally feel well, right? Yeah, I don't think we struggle with diets so much as the same way. You know, 20 years ago, diets were a big deal, and maybe we kind of still do diets, but it's all special foods that kind of have promises of making us whole. That's kind of more the kind of world we go in. You know, what protein are you going to take? What supplement are you going to take? Those things are fine. They probably do make you feel better, but you hope in those things, and then you get sick, and then you're trying the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. We're so good at settling for lesser things. And Jesus, and what Paul's saying, he's saying, go higher, go to the source of it all. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. And look how he says it. He says, seek Christ, the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's some subtle grammar here, but it's actually super profound. Because we're settling for lower things always leaves us in the chase. When we go for the higher things, when we go for Christ, look what it says, where he is seated at the right hand of God, where Jesus has already accomplished his mission and his work, where he is with God. Yeah, part of seeking the higher things, part of seeking Christ, is that there's nothing else we need. Is that there's nothing else that can be done to give us more assurance. There's nothing else that can save us more than what Christ has already done. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in his conquering place. And it's this picture of Jesus on his throne and the promised reality that God is already satisfied with us in Christ. And see, here's what Paul's doing. He's showing us our satisfaction will only be found when we rest ourselves in God's satisfaction. Because Christ is enough. We are enough. Seek higher. But then he takes a step further. It's just a step further in. He says, set your mind on the higher things. All he's really saying, I think, is he's saying, listen, as you find Jesus, as you see him, as you go after him, focus on him. Make him the object of your worship. Make the kingdom of God the object of your hope. Make Jesus the thing that you rest upon. Experiences are awesome. I've had so many awesome experiences. Alec likes to give me a hard time for all the goofy and weird experiences I have had. I was laughing with some friends the fifth other night about all my experiences. They're great. They've changed my life. They've stimulated growth. But there's something that's kind of interesting that's come along with a lot of great experiences, is that actually I think some of my experiences have actually, in the long term, hindered growth. They've hindered growth because what I did for a time in my life, and I think I still struggle with, is I built spirituality around having an experience. Around having an experience with God, whether it was in worship, whether it was through a great speaker, whether it was being at camp, whatever it was, I had built it around that I needed to have these experiences if I was going to go on. And what they did was, is they hinder growth, not just because they weren't enough, but because what I cared about was experience rather than Christ. I became an evangelist of experiences rather than an evangelist of Jesus. I became an evangelist of you need to go have this great adventure rather than an evangelist of God became flesh and has loved you and died for you. If you've ever had an awesome summer camp experience, you actually know what it's like. You come home and you want everybody to do it, right? That's awesome. I'm glad. We tell everybody, oh, you need to go. Rather than, I had a wonderful time. Rather than, here's what God has done in my life. Rather than declaring who God is. Y'all, we don't need camp. We don't need retreats. We're going to take a retreat soon, so I'm not saying we don't do those things. We don't need those things. What we need is Christ. See, what Paul's calling out is all those people who say, you need to have some special experience. He talks about, he says, you need to have an angel appear to you. You know, and that's what happens. Angel stories come out, right, and they become a centerpiece of our spirituality where we wonder that these angels come and that these things happen with these people. And it's funny because we begin to focus on the experience rather than focus on Christ. If there's something to wonder about, it's that God became flesh. Not just that he has warriors. That God himself is at war. And he has finished it. We don't need experiences. What we need is Christ. And this is why I think that's so essential, because as wonderful as experiences are, the hardest thing to do is live your faith day to day. The hardest thing to do is live in hope day to day. The hardest thing to do is to be assured that you are God's day to day. And that's what Paul wants to teach us, isn't how to live for the experience, but it's how to live today. How to rest assured. Now, this is God's aim. The very beginning, God is actually telling Israel, this is why we read Deuteronomy 5, God is telling his people over and over, I am the God who keeps covenant love, promised. That's what a covenant is. Promise love from generation to generation. He's saying, I am the faithful one. I am the steadfast one. Over and over, I am Yahweh who keeps his covenant with you. This is why Paul can say things like he says when he connects us to death and resurrection. Philippians 1, this is actually what he says about his own life. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's not looking at momentary things. In fact, he calls the momentary afflictions trivial, because for him, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he actually calls us into that same thing in Romans 14:8, he says, whether we live or whether we die, he says, we're the Lord's. Experiences, they can promise life. It's life for a moment. What Jesus is revealing and showing is that his work and his promise is so good that whether it's a moment or a whole life or death itself, nothing can undo it. See, if God will show steadfast love to generation after generation, if God is faithful, if God endures, if God is compassionate, then we can still live in hope even though we are faithless. Even though we are faith and covenant breakers. So what he says is, don't set your mind on those things of the earth. Don't set your mind on anything apart from God himself. Don't set your mind on your own faithfulness, on your own righteousness. Set them on God. Set them on Christ. You know, there are really simple ways to do that. We talk about them. They're the means of grace. They're really, really simple. How do you set your mind on the things above? Well, the Word, right? Learn God and His Word. Learn the story of His faithfulness. Pray. Pray. Be in conversation with God. Take the sacraments. Jesus said, do this as often as you eat it. In remembrance of me, He gives us some physical means in order to reassure and to minister to us. And be a part of the body of worship. You know, we're always looking for special methods, right? But Jesus, Paul, God, all throughout the story of Scripture, He's just giving us really four basic things to do. A few things that remind us of His covenant promises. In the Old Testament, He has those things like circumcision and the Passover. In the New Testament, it's baptism and the Lord's Supper. He says, hear my words and know them. Open God's word and then pray with me and be with the people of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. All he does when he does that, it's not necessarily a rebuke per se, but and it's not really even Paul's criticism of material things, because Paul criticizes asceticism, the rejection of material things, and he's able to criticize the slaving to those things, which is materialism. What he's calling us against, he says, do not set your things on the mind of this earth, your mind on the things of the earth, is he's calling us against any way of living which refuses to acknowledge Jesus and the Lord as sovereign of all. That's it. Remember, we're expert idolaters. We're experts at taking anything less than God and worshiping it. But to worship God isn't just to turn towards Him. It's actually to tear down these idols. It's to call them what they are. To call out our idols, to call out our Baals, to call out our mammons. You cannot worship both God and Baal. You cannot worship both God and mammon. So the question, one of the questions we have to ask this morning is, what is it that you worship next to Christ? It's not what do you worship instead of Christ. It's actually what do you worship next to Christ. I think sometimes I'm good at being here on Sunday morning. I'm worshiping Christ here. But Sunday afternoon, there's a lot of times when I'm finding other things to worship. Monday morning, there's other things that I'm finding to worship. What are the things that we're worshiping, not just instead of Christ, but besides Christ? It's a scary thought. It's distinctly different from in Christ and in Colossae that Alec was talking about. See, what Paul's not calling us to is to worship Colossae. He's calling us to worship Christ. And when we worship Christ, we can live in Colossae. We can live in the world. Actually, those things start to find their right place. They don't become objects of worship. Things that we would find our identity, our hope, our comfort in, they find a place where we actually can enjoy them. But it only happens when we worship Christ first. When we worship Christ, who is over all, through all, and in all. It's two questions you can ask yourselves is, if you want to know this, is what is it that you worship besides Christ? Let's just put it in Paul's language. What do you find yourself seeking? I mean, day to day, week to week, moment to moment, what do you find yourself in a search for? I mean, is it the perfect vacation? Is it the perfect, I put this out there all the time, is it the perfect bike? I hate calling it out. It seems so trivial. Yeah, there's the story of you ride bikes, the right amount of bikes is N plus one. So it's the amount of bikes you have plus another one. We're idol factories. What do you find yourself seeking? What do you find yourself going after? Is it more money? Is it more security? Is it more education? And then what do you find your mind set on? I mean, it's maybe the same thing, but what do you just find yourself thinking about all the time and you can't get out of your mind? What is it that you worship next to Christ? I'm so glad Paul doesn't end here. Rather, he goes back, last couple of verses, verse 3 and 4. He goes back to the two finished realities. And again, he reassures us that it's not based on our own ability to keep or to do this, but upon God's ability to do this. And actually, God's already doing it. Listen to what he says. Verse 3, he says it again, you have died. And your life is hidden. It's kept. It is protected. The evil one cannot get to it. In Romans, he says, neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor any other thing in all of creation. He makes this incredible list of everything we can imagine. Our lives, when they're with Jesus, are protected from everything else. We have died with Christ, and our life is hidden with him and God, already done. Fact, true, finished. You have died. And then he says this. This is where he really calls us forward. And when Christ, who is your life, there are a couple of translations that just use different words, and I like this better. He says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's interesting because Paul talks about a future thing in a past tense way. When Jesus is revealed, it's going to happen. And when Jesus is revealed in his glory, you will be revealed in his glory. Go higher. It's really neat because actually what God is saying is not just go higher. He's saying come higher. He's saying come with me. Jesus' desire for you, his offering for you is more. It is not just glory, but it's actually his own glory. And here's where our hope is. Is that God will bring his glory. Whatever man may say today, whatever arguments there are against God, whatever accusations there are against God, God will bring his glory. And for those who are in Christ, we will be with him. Let's pray.